Good evening, and thank you for coming even in this trying time. May the word of God and will bless you richly. Please open your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 2. The book of Philippians, chapter 2. As you are attending there, remember Paul talks about working out your salvation and living a life worthy of gospel. But are there any concrete examples to us? Yes, Paul gives us two today, Timothy and Epaphroditus. That's a long syllable for me. Okay, so here is the word of God, Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 and the following. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his prone character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and a fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed, he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such man in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The late Donson Trotman, the founder of Navigators, was visiting Taiwan on one of his overseas trips. During the visit, he hiked in the mountain with a Taiwanese pastor and back into one of the mountain villages to meet some of the local Christians. The roads and the trails were wet, and their shoes became very muddy. Later, someone asked this Taiwanese pastor what he remembered most about Donson Trotman. Without hesitation, this man replied, "He cleaned my shoes." Donson was remembered by his servant heart rather than his position in his ministry. Today, you might have certain achievements in your profession or good reputation in your community. But the challenge for you today, do you still have a servant heart to serve God's people? The text of Philippians reminds you that you are to humbly serve in Christ by having a heart for others to see them rejoice in Christ. And children, if you draw, you can draw a picture that you are sharing your favorite food with your sibling or friends. You are blessed by God. You can eat your favorite food, and you are to share this blessing with others. That's how you can serve Jesus in your daily life. As we look into the text, I want you to notice that first, your service to others recognizes that God is in control. Paul says twice in this text that I trust in the Lord, and I hope to send Timothy. Timothy had helped to plant the church in Philippi. Paul describes him as having served with me in the gospel as a son with his father. I have no one else like him, he says. Paul shows genuine concern to the church in Philippi. However, he can't control his own circumstances. He puts all his trust in the Lord. Paul is in prison in Rome, and his life may soon be offered up upon a pagan altar. But Paul believes that God is in control. He doesn't think his life is the important thing. He thinks your faith and the faith of saints in Philippi is more substantial and more valuable. He thinks, and that's why he sends Timothy to continue his work there. Paul doesn't rely on his own strength. He trusts in the Lord. He submits to the Lord, and he knows that God knows what he is doing. David Livingstone was a pioneer missionary to Africa. In the year of 1838, he was accepted by the London Missionary Society as a candidate for the foreign field. He had set his heart upon becoming a missionary to China, but his plans were interfered with by the Opium War between China and Britain. So it was a sad disappointment to him when the society decided to send him out to Africa instead. You know, much hotter there. But it was a blessing for Africa, which waited for the gospel for 200 years. David walked through Africa for 29,000 miles. His life died early in their ministry, and he faced stiff opposition from his Scottish brethren. He prayed like this: Lord, send me anywhere, only go with me. Lay any burden on me, only sustain me. Sever any tie but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart. David Livingstone believed that God is in control. He also played a key role in hammering the final nail in the slave trade's coffin. Did he plan his life to serve God in this way? I don't think so. Originally, he planned to go to China. Did he have any failures in his ministry? Well, there's plenty. A researcher says this: Livingstone had failings, but you can see yourself in that. He did remarkable things, and yet he made lots of mistakes. In the larger story, he was made perfect. So today, when God intervenes your personal plan, are you willing to submit to God? Do you trust in the Lord and to serve him in the way that he guides you? Especially when you face unexpected opposition and difficulties, how will you respond to these challenges? Do you choose to obey God, or do you want to deal with that in your own way, by your own strength? Trust in the Lord. He loves you dearly. He knows what's the best thing and what's the best time for you. Why God wants to change your plan? As always, God moves your focus from yourself to others, to God's people. So second, you are to have a personal concern for others motivated by Christ. Paul says to the church in Philippi, I want to know your state. That's why he sends Timothy. And Timothy will sincerely care for your state. Paul has been writing about the attitude of man that thinks humbly of itself and much of others. Timothy is a good example to you. He has great concern for God's people, and his heart is motivated by Christ. He puts Jesus Christ first. In this, he stands head and shoulders above those who are around him. Paul encourages you to serve others as God's servants in his letters. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians, chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for your flesh, but through love serve one another. You are not saved by serving, but you are saved for serving. You might serve for some wrong reasons, trying to earn the approval of others, trying to run away from your pain, trying to impress God. Service motivated by these illegitimate reasons is bound to leave you burnt out and bitter in the end. The motive for serving is love in Christ. Paul says, serve one another in love. God is far more interested in why you serve others than why you serve others than in how well you serve them. He's always looking at your heart, serving willingly and eagerly out of love for Jesus and gratitude for all he's done for your life. The number one reason you don't have the eagerness, you don't have time or energy to serve others is that you are preoccupied with your own agendas, dreams, and pleasures. A pastor tells a true story. People often come to me and ask me to pray for them, that they would discover God's will for their life. I already know God's will for their life. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out the devils, cleanse lepers. They say, yes, but I need to know if I should be a school teacher or a missionary. I say, well, just pick one, and then heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. Or they will say, I don't know whether I should be married or should be single. I reply, what do you want to be? I really want to be married. Then get married, and then heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, cleanse lepers. So do you see that? Doesn't matter what you are doing. Doesn't matter when do you do that. But the point is the will of God, not the will of yourself. So do you see that God will move your focus from yourself to God's kingdom? It's easy to put other things first. You can give first place to your plans, your family, your success, or anything else. But if you do, even these things will be distorted, and you will miss your life's biggest blessings. Timothy puts Christ first, together with Christ's interests, and the other things into place naturally. In Philippians 2:4, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You might say, it is difficult for me to practice in this way. Well, you are not on your own. God puts many selfishness people around you. You just need to join them. So third, you are to have fellowship with each other. In verse 25, Paul says, Epaphroditus is a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and a messenger of the Philippine Christians who ministers in their absence to Paul's needs. These things together are an important summary of what the Christian fellowship should be. In Paul's day, the ideal of brotherhood was quite a new thing. For the most part of the ancient world was sharply divided between Greeks and Romans, Jews and Gentiles, citizens and soldiers. There was nothing that genuinely united all branches of this greatly polarized society. All the divisions of the Roman world were potentially within the church because of the social, national, or religious backgrounds of the Christians. But the Christians simply overlooked them. There was nothing exclusive about the early Christians. So how about you today? You are from different countries. You have different backgrounds. You have different jobs. But can you love each other? And can you overlook all of these differences between you? Paul also praises Epaphroditus to be a fellow worker and a fellow soldier. Yes, God's kingdom really need sharp and hard workers today. James Boyce was a senior pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He wrote more than 50 books, mainly commentaries. He died 20 years ago. He said, "There is a sense in which American churches sometimes have almost stopped working. Years ago, there was an article in Christianity Today entitled, 'Did Success Spoil American Protestantism?' Protestantism won its great cultural victory in America, particularly in the 19th century. But the Protestant church entered a period of internal decline that we see clearly today and will probably see more clearly in the years ahead. But its numerical and financial success, Protestantism became increasingly identified with American and so became unable to speak prophetically to it, except in a few rare instances. Because of its very success, the Protestant church became complacent and lost its intellectual and cultural dynamic. In far too many instances, it abandoned a forthright proclamation of the gospel." So, do you see the challenge for you today? True believers must work hard, Boyce said. Look at the bookshelf of modern-day works on theology, biblical exegesis, literature, and social criticism. You will find that overwhelming proportion of the space is taken up by the works of those who deny the fundamental doctrines of Christianity. You need clear thinkers, winsome writers, and persuasive apologists who can reverse these trends around you and publish works of lasting value that will in time trickle down through the professors, seminarians, and the pastors to the churches and to the society at large. Nothing will accomplish but by hard work. Several days ago, I had a chance to talk with a young man in this church who showed his interest for theology study. I really appreciate for that. And I think you really need to pray for that God may bring up a young man devoted to his word. You need a strong, conservative, and reformed Christianity to face liberal challenges. That's your goal of Christian fellowship. And there's also evangelical challenge for you. People are not flocking into churches today, even when they are welcome. Many will not even enter a Christian church in his whole life. If they are to be won, you must win them individually. You must make friends with non-believers and come to know their problems and be ready to apply Christian truth to them. That's the meaning of a Christian fellowship. God's church today needs people like Timothy and Epaphroditus. Taylor also said, Paul gives us two models. Timothy, who deliberately puts his own interests aside because with the mind of Christ, he is giving the interests of Jesus top priority. And Epaphroditus, who deliberately puts his life on the line because with the mind of Christ, he is working for the advance of Christ's work. When you have a humble mind like a servant, God can use you greatly. Today, in this trying time, especially I want to encourage you to have this Christian fellowship with one another. It's very, very important for your spiritual health. Even you have kind of sort of risk, like the COVID thing. But there's always some other risks in your life, isn't it? I think the spiritual risk, which is more than this COVID thing. So, number four, you are to be used by God in the lives of others. Why Paul couldn't heal his dear brother, his fellow worker, this time? You know, Paul performed many miracles in his ministry. At Lystra, Paul healed a crippled man. Paul healed a woman possessed by an evil spirit. In Troas, Paul raised Eutychus from the dead. But this time, Paul asked Epaphroditus to go back to Philippi to get recovered. Was that Paul getting old? Is that God doesn't use Paul anymore? No, not really. You know, Epaphroditus' sickness proves that the apostles had not ordinarily the permanent gift of miracles. If you believe in someone like Paul, you will be disappointed. Paul is just a vessel used by God. And today, you can also be used by God. You are blessed, aiming to bless others. In Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 35 to 38, when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, and they may go into the surrounding country and the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But Jesus answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat. You feed them." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And by this 5 and 2 fish, God used his disciples to feed these 5,000. God desires to work in the lives of others through you. This account is more than people being fed. It is an account that God desires to use every person who loves him. Paul sees the need of his fellow worker. God is intent that you would see the needs of people and minister to them. To see what God sees and hear what God hears and respond. By Paul's provision, by God's provision, and your response, needs are met, lives are changed, and God becomes known to others in a personal way. Paul knows that he himself can't heal his fellow workers this time. Your own resources and strength is never enough. Even if you are doing kingdom work that reaches your community, you will never have enough money, resources, or people. That's why you need his power and his provision. God can use you greatly, but are you willing to submit to him, to devote yourself to God? So five, you are to be willing to die for the work of Christ. If the case of Epaphroditus is to teach us anything, it must teach us that sickness is often a badge of honor for God's children. He was the messenger of Philippians, had sent to Paul bearing both material gifts and personal encouragement for the apostle. But in the process, he had taken seriously ill and had been near to death. That's exactly like missionaries' service in their mission field. Many will endure sickness, even risk their lives in their service. But the problem is that Epaphroditus, his return is unexpected by his church in Philippi. And his return might interrupt the agenda, the plan of his church. That's why Paul asked them to redeem him. Today, what do you want to die for? Maybe this is a big question for you. But many of your friends already know that what they will die for. William Taylor says, I put in your outline, all of us are familiar with men and women around us who are prepared to take big risks in order to pursue their interests. In the world of business, we frequently come across men and women who are so driven by their desire to get the deal done that they put their health on the line. Some sports people have their minds so focused on achieving their sporting dream that they put their bodies through extraordinary demanding training regime. We frequently hear on the news of soldiers in conflicts around the world who are prepared to put their lives on the line because their minds are set on serving their country. So do you see that people are dedicated? So what do you want to die for? Are you willing to sacrifice your own interests for the concerns of others? This is your calling, isn't it? You are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus laid aside his glory and became a man, and taking to himself all the suffering and the weakness that is part of your humanity. Then he died on the cross for your salvation. And Jesus lived for others, and he will teach you to live for others also. When you take your vow to follow Jesus, that means you are willing to die to your sin and to live for Jesus. Some of my friends sometimes ask me this question: are you afraid to go back to serve in China as a Christian? Well, to be honest, there is always a kind of deep fear in my heart. And sometimes I and my wife will have nightmares. But since God calls me to this spiritual battle, so I don't want to be a desert, a man run away from the calling. So but what about you? Do you know that your challenge here is never smaller than mine? And you also need to serve this Christ despite the cost. Submit yourself to Christ. In the book of Romans, chapter 14, verse 7 to 8, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So you are to humbly serve in Christ by having a heart for others to see them rejoice in Christ. Amen. Let's respond and sing Psalm 16e. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So please stand and sing Psalm 16e.